The running of the bulls is a practice that involves running in front of bulls that have been let loose on a course of a sectioned-off subset of a town's street. The most famous running of the bulls is that of the 9-day festival of San Fermín in Pamplona. Although they are held in towns and villages across Spain, Portugal, and in some cities of Mexico and southern France during the summer. Now, unlike bullfights, which are performed by professionals, anyone may participate in a running of the bulls. The purpose of this event is to transport the bulls from the off-site corrals where they had spent the night to the bull ring where they would be killed in the evening. Youngsters jump among them to show off their bravery. Spanish lore says that the true origin began in northeastern Spain during the 14th century. While transporting cattle in order to sell them at market, men would attempt to speed the process by hurrying their cattle using tactics of fear and excitement. And after years of this practice, the transportation and hurrying began to turn into a competition, as younger adults would attempt to race in front of the bulls and make it safe in the pen prior to the bulls. When the popularity of this practice increased and was noticed more and more by the expanding population of Spanish cities, a tradition was created and stands to this day. Injuries are common to the participants who may be gored or trampled, and to the bulls whose hooves grip poorly on the paved or cobbled street surfaces. The running of the bulls. You won't ever catch me doing such an event, ever. Now, that doesn't mean that I wouldn't go to Pamplona and watch it. I mean, that would be kind of fun, actually, to go and stand there in a safe distance and watch all the bulls go by and all these Spanish men trying to be trampled by the bulls. But you will not find me ever, ever. I should not say this because you never know. But you would not find me in front of the bulls. That just would not happen. Too much risk. I would look at the cost of the risk and I'd say it's not worth the risk. Today in our gospel lesson, we saw Jesus walking around and all these people were kind of around Jesus and they were so excited to be a part of what Jesus was doing. And Jesus says, are you sure you know what the cost is? He said, you know, just being with me isn't like being a passive observer. It's not like running with the bulls where you're at a safe distance. He said, being with me is like actually being down on the ground with the bulls. And there may be a risk involved. There may be a price that's going to be paid. You might lose your life. And that was a totally different subject altogether. Jesus says that when you follow me, when you become my disciple, I don't want you just to be a passive observer. I want you to be a participant. I don't want you to be just a passive observer. I want you to be a participant. We're going to start today in Luke 14, verse 25, our gospel lesson, where we, as I was saying, there were large crowds that were traveling with Jesus. And he turned to them and he said, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brother and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now you're probably wondering, my goodness, Jesus, that is harsh words. How is it that you could say that being a disciple means I got to hate everybody else? But you have to understand what Jesus was up against. He was into the crowd mentality. He was going all the way throughout Galilee. And all of a sudden, there were all these people that were following him. And he said, listen, if you're going to be my disciple, a sacrifice is involved. You have to love God first. And all these people around Jesus were like, okay, a sacrifice, well, we're willing to give any sacrifice and we're willing to love God first. And Jesus couldn't get through to him. And so he had to put it in terms that they would understand. He said, listen, if you're going to follow me, that very well may mean that you need to hate your mother and your father and your brothers and your sisters, even your wife. That's what true discipleship and true sacrifice is. It's not that you don't love God. Is it, are you willing to put God first in front of everything else, including your family? And I think that got through to them. There's a story told about a man who was a lighthouse operator. And every day he was supposed to go at a certain time of the evening, and he was supposed to fill up the lamp with oil and light the lamp so that the ships that were going through at night wouldn't crash into the rocks. And when they gave him the oil, they said, all we have is 30 days worth of oil. And you're supposed to light this for 30 days, and then we'll come back in 30 days and give you more oil. The guy says, I can do that. Well, then they left, and he got a knock on the door, and it was from his neighbors. They had run out of oil, and if they didn't have oil, there was going to be some severe problems. He said, well, maybe I'll just give you a little bit of my oil. So he gave a little bit away. And then the next day, it was another neighbor, so he gave a little bit of the oil away. Well, pretty soon, it got into the 30 days, and it was very close, and he ran out of oil. And he went up there to light the lighthouse, and all the oil was gone. And three ships crashed that night. And it's not that he wasn't supposed to love his neighbors. It was, when it comes down to brass tacks, when push comes to shove, what is the number one thing of your life? And Jesus is saying to the crowd that's around him, the number one thing in your life is God, and God alone. And if you're going to be my disciples, you need to put him first among none others. That's what it truly means to be my disciple. But then he goes on. Beginning in verse 27, Jesus continues. He says, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will really ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Now, when we were looking at houses a couple years ago, one of the places we looked at, actually there were several places, but one of the places we looked at was at New Dawn Estates. And I just drove by there this morning just to see if the house was still there. And lo and behold, there is a house that is half constructed that is in that subdivision. And it has become a junkyard. It has the foundation, it has the walls, it has a wooden roof, but that is as far as the builders ever went in building that house. And I don't know if the builder pulled out or the bank pulled out or the people that were buying the house pulled out or if it was some other reason, but for whatever reason, that house is still sitting there and it is unbuilt. It started, but it never got completed. Somebody somewhere didn't have the commitment to follow through to build that house. Jesus says, listen, if you're going to be my disciple, I want you to follow through. It does me absolutely no good if you get halfway into this and then you decide that the cost is too great. I can't handle this. I'm leaving. I'm picking up my Pokemon cards and leaving. When you become a disciple of God, he wants you to be in and in all the way. That's what he's asking for. He gives another example. He says, or suppose, this is beginning in verse 31, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? And if he is not able, then he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and he will ask for terms of peace. And we know this to be true. I mean, big, powerful nations typically have the upper hand. This year, this last week, we had all these people speaking at the United Nations. And there are a lot of nations there that are not friendly to the United States. There are a lot of nations there that if the United States wanted to go against that nation, the United States could put the full entire power of the United States against those nations. And those nations would likely not survive. And they know it. But war today is a bit more difficult. Because it's not just one nation against one nation. It's now alliances against alliances. And now you have large bodies fighting large bodies, and it's really tough. But back then in Jesus' time and back in the Babylonian Empire, if you had a large army coming in and they were fighting a lower army, if you had 100,000 men fighting 1,000 men, well, the 1,000 men would likely try to settle for some sort of an agreement. Of course, the Israelites oftentimes did that, but they had God on their side. I remember this week, I watched The Princess Bride on TV, my favorite movie, And at the end of the movie, you've got this poor Wesley who has absolutely no strength because he was dead, but then they brought him back to life. And they're overlooking the situation, and he said, well, what are our assets? And we've got Fizzini, the giant's strength, and we've got Inigo's sword, and we've got your intelligence, and that are our assets. But it turns out, he says, well, man, if I had just a month to plan this thing, yes, might be able to storm the castle, but if it's just us three, we can't do it. He said, if only we had a wheelbarrow. And Inigo Montoya says, well, we have a wheelbarrow. He said, well, why didn't you list that as part of the assets? Don't forget that God is one of your assets. And in any battle you fight, you're not alone in that battle. You've got the asset of God and the Holy Spirit on your side. But what Jesus is saying here is that if you go to war, you need to count the cost. And if you don't have everything it takes, if you're not willing to give 100%, even willing to die for it, don't even bother. And with those two analogies, Jesus says this in verse 33, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to be willing to give up everything. If you want to just not be one who stands on the sidelines and watches the church move forward and watches the power of God move forward, if you want to be down there with the bulls, running with them, risking everything, Jesus is saying, count the cost. Take a look at the cost. Be willing to live with the consequences of that cost and then come and be my disciple. And then he finishes with verse 34. He says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Salt was a very, very important commodity in the Old Testament, in Jesus' time, and for a very, very long time. Even today, it's a very important commodity. It was used as a preservative. It was used in medicine. It was used for flavor. If you didn't have salt, you didn't have anything. As a matter of fact, the Roman army, believe it or not, was paid oftentimes in salt. And that word, that Latin word for salt is sal, and that's where the word salararium comes from, or salary. It has its roots in salt. It was a big, important commodity at Jesus' time. And Jesus, but salt, if it was left out, if you had really good fresh salt, but then it was left out with the elements, oftentimes that salt would grow stale and it would lose its saltiness. And then at that point, it was no good for anything. And what Jesus is saying to the crowds around him is he's saying, I need you to be good, fresh salt. And there's two ways to consider that. The first is that you need to be very potent salt, which means if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can't just kind of sit in the background and not do anything. You've got to be a force for his power in this earth. You need to be salt. But the second thing is that salt does absolutely no good if it's just left in the storage barn. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you're going to be effective salt, you can't live in what I call that Christian bubble where all you ever do is exist in that Christian universe. You need to go out into the world and be salt in the world and fresh salt, salt that's willing to give up its life if necessary for Jesus Christ. Salt must be salty and salt must be used. Today we're finishing up a four-week sermon series about a potential for a new building for this congregation. And we've looked at four potential uses that we might have. One is that we'll be worshiping in this congregation. The other is that we'll be serving other people in this congregation. Last week, Pastor Kauf talked about how there will be fellowship in this building. But there's one more component that I want you to consider as we consider creating a space for us, and that is creating a space to grow. Create a space where we can grow in our discipleship for God. Creating a space where we become salt for this community. A lot of churches go out and build a building, and then they put a big fence around it, and the only time it's ever opened up is Sunday morning where Christians come in and they worship, and then they leave, and then they close up the building, And for one brief amount of time, they're there, but the rest of the week, they're not using that building to be salt in the community. One of the things that I would like this congregation to consider is that when we create this space, that that space and this congregation become salt for Vail. That we be an effective witness of people who are willing to give up everything to bring the message of the gospel to this community. That we are willing to give up everything to let our church be salt for this community. That our love for Jesus, that our integrity, our love for each other is so powerful a witness that the people in this community see it and we become salt to the community. And that when we build this building, we don't just open it up on Sunday morning, but we allow this building to be used throughout the week to be salt for the community. It does Jesus Christ no good if we are just passive observers like the ones in the bull run, if we just sit back and not risk anything. Jesus has called us to be his disciples, to risk everything for him. You know, Jesus could have just been a passive observer. He could have just come into the earth, and then when the going got tough, he could have left and got out of here. But he knew how difficult it was for you and I to truly love God, how truly difficult it is for us to give up everything and to risk everything for God. It is so difficult, in fact, that none of us really, truly can truly love God above all things. There are times in our life when we put a whole lot of stuff in front of God. But Jesus Christ came to this earth, and his one task was to die for your sins and to make you righteous before God so that when we fail God, his righteousness steps in and covers us. He loves you that much. And because he loves you, we in turn want to love him with our whole heart and our whole life and our whole soul. And we want our building and this congregation to be an effective witness of that love for the Vail community. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.